Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
This morning, the first in the series, and this morning is evangelism. The Great Commission is the first command given by the resurrected Savior. We're to go to all nations, all peoples, all tongues, every tribe, every nation, and we're to give them the truth. According to the book of Romans in chapter 3, the blood of the lost is on our hands. Paul said, I am a debtor, both to the Jew, to the Greek, to the wise, and to the unwise. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said, I owe everybody the gospel. You see, the reason the church is here today is the gospel. That is it. This may shock some of you. Some of you have maybe gotten acclimated in the cosmos and the world culture in which we are living, and I hope this will shock some of you back to reality. You are not here to make money. You are not here to set aside a nest egg. You are not here to prepare money for the next generation. You may argue with me on that, but you won't have a Bible verse about that. You are not here to become popular. You are not here to play a game. That's not what it's about. How could it be about a high school football game? That is not what it's about. You are not here to have a nicer home. You are not here, this one hits close to home, to eat good. That's not why we're here. We are not here to make a name for ourselves. We are here for souls. 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 Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way. Souls for Jesus. That's our battle cry. So many have left the truth. So many have left the moorings of the Great Commission. So what is Fundamental Baptist Church all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. Reaching the lost. Getting the lost saved and preparing them for heaven. That really does incorporate all of the Great Commission. And I've talked to people over the years, it's really easy to sit back and say this, well, my ministry is a teaching ministry. I'm not one that confronts other people with the gospel and with Jesus. I'm just kind of one of those people. And I, you know what I say? There's a Greek word in the Bible that describes that. Baloney. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Doesn't matter whether they were a mechanic, a bus driver, a business lady. Doesn't matter who they were. Great Commission living. And by the way, my ministry is discipleship. Well, that's great, but you can't get anybody discipled until they get saved. The very first step is evangelism. That's number one. Mark in chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, they that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You don't live for the temporary things that you see. You live for the eternal things you can't see. It's about the gospel. If Fundamental Baptist Church ever gets away from preaching the old-time gospel and turns into a country club and then a museum, you might as well nail the door shut. That's not what it's about. People come to Christ here all the time. In the middle of nowhere. Isn't that amazing? Some of us don't believe how big a miracle that is. There are many of my preacher brethren, they pastor in metropolitan areas, and they hardly see people getting saved. It's a miracle what God is doing here. We've got a great commission in front of us. The New Testament church has a mandate. Spread the gospel and prepare people for heaven. Okay, before I get into the meat of my message, go back to Ezekiel now if you would. Well, don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. I'm ahead of myself just a little bit. Robert Murray McShane, great preacher, said, give me Scotland or I die. Wouldn't it be good to have people with that attitude today? C.T. Studd said, some people want to live within the sound of church bells. I want to set up a soul-winning station within 1 yard of hell. John Wesley said, you have nothing to do but win souls. Man, it's pretty simple. Harry, remember the first person you led to the Lord? I've used you as an example in a lot of different places I preached. I remember the first person Harry led. I remember when Harry got saved. I remember the first person he led to the Lord and how excited he was. And I remember the beam in his eye and the smile on his face. And I remember him telling me this. I could do this all the time. I hope you've never gotten over that. There's nothing greater than introducing a sinner to the Savior. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One thirsty soul in a desert land telling another thirsty soul where to find the living water. So they'll never thirst again. We had to win souls. I'm praying that God had raised up not 10 soul winners. We got that many. Not 25 soul winners. I think we got that many. But 100 soul winners. John Wesley said, give me 100 men that fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I'll conquer the world. Wouldn't that be great if we had people like that in Fundamental Baptist Church? Bold as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Powerful. Because they speak forth the truth. I want to share simple truths with you. 7 of them. We're going to hit them fast in machine gun order. And then I'm going to close the message by going to Ezekiel, what Pastor Josh read at the start of the message, and give you just a couple of very basic truths that I want you to hang on to. All right? Number one, we need to be soul winners simply because Christ commanded us to be soul winners. We already read Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the most emphasized command in the Bible. Evangelism. I'm telling you, it's why we are here. It's why Jesus came. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. It's the most emphasized command in all of the Word of God. We're here to glorify God. I say a big amen to that, a double amen. You know the best way to glorify God? By building the family of God. By bringing people to Christ. By telling sinners how they can be born again. You say, I don't think I can win souls. And I'm telling you, you can. I'm telling you, if that's something you can't do in the flesh, you are the very person God wants to use to win the lost. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's a Bible principle. That's what Paul taught us. That's Bible truth. If you're someone that's an introvert, I'm one of those kind of guys, by the way. I just assume be quiet. I always have been that way. I was that way in grade school. I was the shy boy in class. I'd take an F in speech class rather than stand up in front of people and give a speech. If you just give your weaknesses to God, we are all to win souls. We are commanded to win souls. Christ commanded us to be soul winners. So I say, go get him, brother, and go after him, sister, and give him the truth. Tell him what you know. Tell him about Jesus. And that's number one. Number two, the love of Christ constrains us. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It compels us. It constrains us. Can't help but do anything else if you love Jesus just the way you ought. By the way, don't shout Jesus first and then skip church. That's hollow. That is hollow. This is the church age. The church is the instrument God is using today. That's what's so different about it here. The church that's alive, God uses. Just made up of sinners saved by grace. But don't tell me how much you love Jesus and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then skip prayer meeting. That doesn't compute. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's really pretty simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. Goes on and tells us, the whole passage I can't read, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are heaven's representative here on this earth. Paul was captured by the love of Christ. The love of Christ being evidence in his life overruled every desire that he had. And he understood he was just overwhelmed with the love of Christ and was constrained. The word constrained means he was ruled over. It was like his, he was tied down to the truth. He could not help. God loved him so much. Let me make it personal. God loves me so much. If I lived 1,000 lives, I still wouldn't win enough souls to thank him for how he loved me. Now, it's not a little notch thing where you're earning the love of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. But if you live like Christ, and you obey Christ and love him the way you ought, you're going to be a soul winner. Christ commanded it. The love of Christ constrains us. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. We'll spend a little time in the Gospel of John here. John in chapter 15, verse 8. And I'm trying to help you. I really am. I want to help your family. I want to help your kids. I want to help your wife. I want to help your husband. I want to help you as a family to honor God. I want to help you to know the blessings of God as an individual. I want you to be that soul winner. I know that's what the heart of God is. Soul winning, evangelism is the closest thing to the heart of Almighty God. And it tells us here in John in chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." And the fruit here being spoken of is, of course, souls. You can see that in the previous chapter and in this chapter. Look at verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I'm to be a soul winner that I might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do anything better than rescuing the lost. You can't do anything more important on this earth than reaching your loved one or your coworker with the truth of the gospel. This is so very basic. Don't ever get over Calvary. Don't ever get over what Jesus did for you. Where would you be today without Christ? What would you be doing right now? Would you have a family? Would that family even be a semblance of a family? Or would you be a drunkard? I think that's where I would be. Maybe I'd be dead by now. Don't ever get over Calvary. The love of Christ constrains us. And if I just be a soul winner, I'll glorify God. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Talking about the love offering and drink offering and so forth there, but we do everything to the glory of God. Soul winning. Heaven rejoices over souls getting saved. And I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but look back at chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Gospel of Luke. Luke in chapter 15. In verse 5. "And when he had found it," talking about the 99 and the one lost sheep that was lost, "he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing over sheep." Look at verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Heaven encourages us. Heaven says, man, go after it. I don't know exactly how the heavenly grandstand pans into our life, but I do know there's a heavenly grandstand. I know what Hebrews in chapter 12 teaches. And I tried to explain it away early in my ministry and say, well, that's kind of figurative there. And you read that in light of the book of Revelation. You read that in light of what Jesus taught. Man, there's a heaven. They that are in heaven today, if they desire, they know what's going on this earth today. There is some kind of heavenly grandstand so that when a sinner comes to Christ, they rejoice. It's not the angels that are rejoicing. The rejoicing is in the presence of the holy angels of God. It's the saints that were saved by grace that are there already. They're the ones that are rejoicing. Over one sinner that repenteth. There is nothing on earth you can do more important than lead a single soul to Christ. Let me be bold. How many of you have won people to Christ? Raise your hand. Individuals. Eyeball to eyeball. That's good. That's a great number. I hope for some of you it hasn't been too long. For some, and if it's been a couple of weeks, it's been too long. You say, oh, I'm just busy. You're too busy. And the truth is you're not as busy as you think you are. You find time to do what you want to do. And do you remember how you felt when you led your first person to Christ? I do. His name was Rick. I was in my early high school years. It was in a gas station. He was pumping gas. I prayed that God wouldn't allow any cars to come into that gas. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say he's pumping gas. It's a new generation, isn't it? But I prayed, God, don't let it. And that bell was ringing all the time. He's going out and pumping gas. God, don't let anybody, and not a car come in. And I led Rick to the Lord. And I remember getting back in my little 1966 Mustang afterwards. And I had to drive. It was a different day then. I had a driver's license at 15. And I can remember thinking, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. I was in cloud 9. How long has it been since you led a soul to Christ? I hope it hasn't been too long. And if it has, I want to tell you, get back to your real purpose. Get back to really what it's all about. I speak to some middle-aged people here this morning. You're living for retirement. God have mercy. If you live for retirement and then die at 60, what good would it? What good was it? And how long is your retirement going to be? A couple years? Come on. Start serving God. And some of you that are retired, Who told you to kick your feet up? Where do you find that in the Bible? Man, you ought to be more fervent. I remember thinking when I was younger, I used to love to hear old men preach. I think, man, I can't wait till I get to be old and I can preach and just kind of flows, and I have to think about what I'm preaching and man, what a great day that's going to be, and I'll have all kinds of time. Now, oh God, won't it be wonderful? My kids are finally out of the house and I got more time, and we got that empty nest. I'm going to be able to do more for God and knock on even more doors. And you know what happens? You get there and nothing changes. You're busier than you've ever been. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And right now, as Christians, we are to redeem the time and serve God right now. Book of Ecclesiastes. It's not for old people. It's not for old ladies and little children. Remember now thy creator and thy youth. Right now is the time to serve God. And if you are already old, you ain't got much time left. You better serve God right now. Right now. Because I'm praying Jesus comes right away. I'm praying, and I got a feeling. I don't go by feelings. I'm praying it's this fall. I want him to come now. So if you're going to get on board in serving God, if you're going to finally get to a prayer closet, if you're going to finally get to be a Bible student, if you're going to finally get to the place where you're an ambassador for heaven and a soul winner, you better do it right now. All right? Heaven encourages us. We have the example of Christ. Don't have time to go there. John in chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was to a rabbi there in Jerusalem. John chapter 4, the very next chapter. If you'd ask, I give you water to drink of. If you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. These wells, you'll thirst again. But me, if you'll drink of the living water, you will never thirst again. We have the example of the early Christians. Where in the Bible, Andrew went and got Peter and Philip went and got Nathanael and said, listen, come see the Christ. He's here. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've listened to him. It's going after people that are around you. The example of early Christians, the example of Christ himself. Luke chapter 16, would you turn there? Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, you may already be there. In chapter 15, just turn the page. I already said that heaven encourages us. And hell pleads for us. Luke in chapter 16, I studied the Bible, been studying it a long time. I don't know everything. I got a book that's perfect. I'm not perfect. Never found a contradiction in the book. I want you to know that I am a Bible student. I'm not anything special. You can be a farmer and be a Bible student. You can be a ditch digger. And I'm not putting farmers in the same level as ditch diggers. Right? But you could drain septic tanks and be a student of the Bible. They're pretty important too. Everybody's important, right? But the point is this. I know what the Bible teaches. This is not a parable. There are personal names in this. Jesus told us of this. And Matthew or Luke in chapter 16, look what it says in verse 23. It says, in hell, this is the rich man, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And this is prior to the resurrection. And the Old Testament saints were there, not in hell, but in paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Anybody ever tells you there's no real literal flame in hell, they are a false prophet. They are a liar. You read the book of Revelation. You read the Thessalonians. You read here what Jesus said. He said, if you just send somebody just with a drop of water, verse 25 says, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there's between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham, I'll summarize, said, they've got the Bible. That's all they need. The Bible. In hell, if we could hear them today, they would be pleading with us to reach their loved ones. The rich man said, I got five brothers. They're still alive on earth. Someone's got to go to them. Someone has got to tell them. It's real. Go to Ezekiel now in closing. I'm going to try to make this concise. I've been all over the map here this morning trying to cover quite a bit of ground, maybe too much. The first step of the Great Commission is evangelism. Paul told Timothy, you're a pastor, but do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel to every creature. We read this morning, or heard this morning out of the book of James, we're not to be partial, We're not to favor one group above another group. We're not to be prejudiced. All are sinners and are in need of Christ. I think we do a pretty good job of that around here. All of our feet to be right firmly on the ground. Scripturally speaking, we have the truth. We are called of God to warn this generation. That is our biblical mandate. That is why it's called the Great Commission. The first instructions given by the resurrected Savior. In Ezekiel in chapter 33, this is Ezekiel's call. And I would tell you while we're reading it, we are New Testament watchmen. Again, the word, chapter 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, talking about war, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. In other words, at a time of war. He said, first of all, Ezekiel, this is your calling. I want you to warn my people. I want you, and a watchman would be at an outpost, and they could signal, or they'd be on the wall of the city. And when they saw the sword approaching, they saw an army, an enemy army reproaching. They would blow the trumpet, shofar, literally, just a real long ram's horn, whoo, like that. And that'd be the signal. That was actually a pretty good imitation. I'm a little bit impressed. Okay, all right. That was a signal to everybody to run and get your weapons and get ready for war. And if the watchman would see the sword coming and was asleep at his post or whatever, or maybe he was a little bit proud, or maybe, well, I don't want to wake everybody up, and no confrontations, I don't like that kind of thing. And by the way, sooner or later, you got to confront people with the truth. There is such a thing as living out the gospel. That's good. That's part of Great Commission living. Your life's supposed to back up what you say. But you do have to verbalize it at some point. There does need to be a confrontation at some point. And if you're someone who says, well, I don't want to offend them, you don't sound the warning, their blood will be required at your hands. That's what it says here in Ezekiel. Pretty harsh. Pretty big picture. You say, well, where in the world is that going to happen? Well, I don't think it's going to be at the Bema Seat. All our sins are taken care of at Calvary. And the Bema Seat, the judgment seat's for Christians, and that's to receive rewards. We'll one day lay them at Jesus' feet. I think that'll be at the Great White Throne Judgment. It isn't until after that Great White Throne Judgment that God wipes away tears. The blood will be required at our hands. I don't know how. As people are brought before God, the Lord Jesus, and their name is not found written in the book of life, and the Bible says they're cast, that's forcefully, into the lake of fire. Will they be screaming? Just think about that. Of course they'll be screaming. Will my name or your name be yelled out? Why didn't you tell me? You say, preacher, you really think that's how it's somehow like that? Great Commission living. Let me read just a little bit more. Verse 4, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, whatever excuse you want to use for not being a soul winner, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, in his sin. He'll die in his sin. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Here's the big bad secret. No matter what our culture has told you, and no matter what soft Christianity has told you, I am my brother's keeper. I am my neighbor's keeper. Whoever I rub shoulders with, it is my duty and my responsibility to tell them of the Jesus who's been so good to me and forgiven me of my sin. What kind of Christian would not tell them after God has forgiven you of so much and me of so much? I suggest you get bold. Ezekiel in chapter 33. Let me close by saying this. I'll give you some biblical advice. This is very, very, very practical, all right? I'm not leaving the Bible. Everything I'm going to share you, I got four things for you here. I'm just going to list them. And we're going to have the altar call. Say, preacher, how do I testify? How do I be a witness? Number one, you might even want to write this down. It's profound and magical, but it helps me. Number one, be yourself. Don't start talking in some kind of unearthly tone, church tone, when you start talking about the Lord, all right? Be yourself. God has given you some abilities, and God has put some things in your hands. You use them for God's glory, for soul winning. Be yourself. Number two, live out the Bible. Philippians tells us, Paul said to the church of Philippi, we're to live in such a way as becometh the gospel. Those are Paul's words. That was written under inspiration. Everything I do and the way I dress and the places I go, everything about me ought to enhance. I can never add to, but enhance the gospel. Turn the light on. Point people to the Christ that died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Live out the gospel. No matter what you do, 24/7, it's Great Commission living. Be yourself, live out the Bible. Number three, speak the Bible. You got to verbalize it. Faith, Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. By hearing. Somebody's got to verbalize it. Somebody's got to tell somebody. Somebody's got to share with you the truth. I got saved because Margene shared with me the truth. I was ready. I was listening. A fifth grade boy. She taught the lesson. I got on my knees. She led me to the Lord. I'm going to heaven one day. I pastor Fundamental Baptist Church. It all started because of evangelism. Somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody's got to tell your loved ones and your coworkers. I got to tell mine about Jesus. That's Great Commission living. Verbalize it. And number four, very practical. What I told you I ran out of on Friday. Carry tracks on your person. And the best way to do it, because I don't all the time wear a suit. I wear a suit about twice, 2 days a week. That's about it. Unless there's a funeral, wedding, something like that. Funeral, wedding, both about the same, right? Put them in your wallet. You got them there. I got about 25 of these in my wallet all the time. All the time. I loaded up a little heavy before we left on vacation. And it's just so easy. It's natural to hand out gospel tracts. And you know what? Even in Washington, D.C., not one person punched me in the nose for giving them a gospel tract. Not one person rejected a gospel tract. The devil's got everybody believing, oh, everybody will be mad at you. Well, let them get mad at you. Oh, everybody will think you're a nut. Yeah, bless God, you screwed on the right bolt. You're ready to go. You know, and you'll be in good company. What did Felix say about Paul? Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad. Man, that's good company. The Apostle Paul. How about quit worrying about quit worrying about yourself. You know, this came to me because I was looking at the mirror when it happened, just like everybody else. Walking down the street, and there's a window, and you can see yourself. So I'm looking at my profile. It's just, I'm still not the guy I used to be, you know, and I'm looking at it, and we got too many mirrors in our homes. We do. How about we get concerned about the one big mirror, the mirror of God's book. Fall is upon us. The county fair is across just around the corner. We need people to sign up for the book or for the booth. We need people to get involved. Quit saying, well, it's somebody else's turn. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I'm sick of hearing that. It's somebody else's turn now. Where do you get that in the Bible? You know when it's going to be somebody else's turn? When you either fall into sin or God takes you home to heaven. Don't rush it, by the way. Then it'll be somebody else's turn. Right now, there's room for everybody to have a turn. Everybody.
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship, a needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation by training champions for Christ.